Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Hey, listen, I want to give you a little warning. This morning's service is rated PG-13. I'm going to be covering some stuff that if you have small children here, we have classes you can bring them to, or you can, if you want to sit out in the cafe, if you choose to, because there may be some things I talk about, you may have to explain this afternoon. So if you don't want to do a Ricky Ricardo, how many of you remember Ricky Ricardo? Lucy, you got some explaining to do. How many of you remember Lucy and Ricky? How many of you have never heard of Lucy and Ricky Ricardo? Raise your hand. That is so pitiful. Just Google them. You'll find, oh my goodness. So if you don't want to have some explaining to do, you might want to just, and teenagers as well, I think it's fine information for a teenager to hear, but that's up to you as a parent, so I want to make you well aware of that, okay? So anyway, let's get right into this. We're talking, of course, about before and after, talking about what marriage, before it, after it, kids, and everything in between. And so this week, you know, marriage itself, you know, people make a lot of jokes about marriage, and I like this one someone told me was that they say that married women live much, much longer than single women. But they're also much more willing to die. Now, this other one I didn't want to do. Steve Moore commanded, said, you have to tell this one because I wouldn't have done it. So if you're upset, this I'd tell Steve. He just forced it upon me. And to be honest with you, it was really Chris Palmer that did it. So if you don't like this one, it's Chris Palmer and Steve Moore. I'm just a mouthpiece. That's all I am. But this guy asked his wife, he said, baby, where do you want to go for Valentine's Day? She said, baby, take me somewhere I've never been before. He said, so he brought her to the kitchen. I'm offended. I'm just offended. I'm going home. Just, you people are wrong. But can I ask you a question? If you have kids, how many of you know when you had some little ones, they changed your life a little bit? They changed your life a lot. And it was so cute even in the first service. You know, babies, they're just so unpredictable. One of the little ones made a gift for their parents. And it's just the most wonderful thing. And here in the service here, one of the moms was chasing a little one up and back in the aisle. And it's just so much fun to watch. It's not as much fun to do, I know, when you're the parent. But you get to watch parents do that. It's just an absolute joy. I tracked Steve Moore down on his day off Friday. Lazy, takes day off. But anyway, sincerely, I called him because I remember we've known Steve and Dana for going on 3 decades now. And so I said, I remember a quote you gave about raising kids, and I want to get it right. So I called him to get it right. And here's what he said. He said, having one child radically changed our life. Having two completely devastated it. It's true. I mean, you just go from just, you know, single to being married, and you think you're busy. Then you have a baby. And you're not used to it, and it takes you 40 minutes to leave the house, and you've got 17 bags. Your first baby, something falls on the ground, you boil it, and you scrub it. You know, by your third kid, there's chunks of stuff, you just rip it off, and here, suck on that a while, it'll get clean, you'll be fine. But having kids can radically change your life. Now, there's so many books you can read about raising kids, and they're all good, and there's many, many good books from a Christian perspective that will help you. However, here's what I've learned about parenting, that you will parent no more healthy, no more healthily than you are as a person. You will not parent beyond the health of your marriage. I don't care what your intent on all of us want to do the best we can for our kids. But guys, you aren't going to move beyond your personal well-being and your marital well-being for your children. And so I want to take just a moment, and when we talk about the kid issue, is I'm going to focus not so much on the specifics of godly parenting skills, but that we're going to focus on the parents. And so, but look what the scripture says in Ephesians 6, verse 4 about parenting. Now, a word to you parents. Don't keep on scolding and nagging your children, making them angry and resentful and exasperating them. Rather, bring them up with a loving discipline the Lord himself approves, with the nurture, suggestions, and godly advice. He said, don't exasperate your kids. Don't always try to find the things wrong in them. Don't do that to them. You'll exasperate them. But you know, this is a great statement the Bible teaches us to do, but it's a lot easier said than done. It'd be real easy to do this stuff if you lived in a vacuum. But can I tell you that the reason most parents exasperate their children? Because they're exasperated themselves. Nobody that I've ever met that's not, you know, criminally insane wants to harm their kids. None of us want to do anything that's going to negatively impact our children. But so many of our parenting mistakes come from the dysfunction of our lives as individuals and the dysfunction of our marriages. And I want to encourage you to understand, no matter where you find yourself today, whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're divorced, wherever you find yourself in the relationship spectrum, God wants to do a personal work in your life. And He wants to heal and to lift you. Jesus said, I've come to heal the brokenhearted. He's come to heal the things that wounded us in life. It's one of the purposes He said He came for. And so, you know, a lot of people say, I came from a dysfunctional home. Now, you have to define that, because there is no such thing as a functional one, because you have two people. You get a man and a woman to get married. That, by definition, that's crazy. I mean, we're so different from one another. And so dysfunction, if you mean by that imperfection, everyone came from a dysfunctional home. But I understand sometimes the dysfunction in our homes set us up for a lifetime of personal dysfunction and certainly a lifetime of marital dysfunction. And so, but let me say this, the greatest gift you're ever going to be able to give your children is that you be personally become whole and then have a strong marriage. Guys, the greatest gift you can give your kids is to love their moms. Love their mom. That's it. And the greatest gift you can, ladies, you can give your children is to love your husband and to have a great and sound marriage. See, the good marriage bone is often connected to the strong children bone. And these things kind of transfer whether we want them to or not. Now, let me move into the territory which was the PG rating, that without this subject, we would not have had baby dedications this morning, okay? The Bible has much to say about sex. And now, if you're offended by that, by the Bible, I'm sorry, you're in church. And, you know, and people sometimes get kind of uptight about this subject. Now, the last place we should be uptight about the subject is before God, because God created sex. Everything God made in the book of Genesis, what did it say after it said, and God made it, and it was good. And God created sex, and it was is good. It's a good thing. God made it. There's nothing unwholesome about it. It can be perverted. It can be used perversely. It can be used to damage a person. But in the context of the love of God and the love of a married couple, it can produce incredible intimacy that produces life. And yet sex is one of the most contentious issues in marriages. There are a list of things that dissolve marriages, and statistically, and one of them are sexual issues. It's in the top three of what causes marriages to fail. So it should never be ignored. It shouldn't be ignored in a Christian or a non-Christian setting. But the Bible speaks much about it, and so we want to approach that issue. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Let's get into the meat of this. He said, similarly, you husbands should try to understand the wives you live with, honoring and respecting and valuing them as the physically weaker, yet equally heirs with you of the grace of eternal life. If you don't do this, you will find it impossible to pray properly. He says here in the Word that men, we are to live with our wives with understanding. And then he said this, because we have a difference among us. We men, now, and I realize there are some exceptions to this, and our culture will fight these common sense truths. Men and women are different. Anatomically, we're different. Can you say amen? That's safe. So we're anatomically different. We are physically different. Strength-wise, most men are stronger than most women. There are a few exceptions. But the fact of it is, when it comes to our lives together, God said, you are equal. You are equal heirs together of the grace of life. God also said this in another portion of the New Testament. He said this. He said, in Christ Jesus, there's not male or female, but a new creation. You're one. So there's an equality among the sexes in God's view. Now, but the Bible does speak to the differences that men have. There are obvious differences. And yet our culture is doing everything it can to make men and women kind of merge together into one sloppy lump. And Michelle had a great insight about this. She said, we were talking, this was months ago. She said, you know, honey, what I see the culture doing to these precious girls today is it takes out of them a desire to nurture. It tells you to be a nurturer is second class. To be a woman is second class. Because what they say, in all essence, her suggestion was this. Our culture tells women that you're important, but then it demeans the very values of a woman. It says you're only important and valuable if you act like a man. And then it's taken a woman's sexuality and as she said, it's turned them into living like prostitutes. To take their sexuality and throw it out in front of everybody. To use their bodies and define themselves, to find their value and how they look. Or how much fatty tissue is on her chest. And she her whole life is sexual. And she ends up with partner after partner after partner. And all it does is destroy her insides. And that's liberty. It's not liberty at all. It destroys the heart of a woman. And yet the culture pushes women toward, and it pushes men to being, it's taking really the masculinity part of men away. And almost trying to lump us in. We're not one. We're not the same like that. We're different. Not one's right and one's wrong. We're different. We're made to be different. God created man in his image, male and female. When you put both of the sexes together, you get a clear picture of the image of God. God's not male. He's not female. He created man, and in male and female, you see the nature of God. And you don't mix them together and lump them together and demean them and deplete them. Men and women are different. Now, in every area other than physicality, the Bible says we're equal. Now, except we men know this. Now, how many of you would be honest enough to admit that you, like me, maybe when you were in high school or junior high, when it came test time and you were ill-prepared, you maybe cheated on a test here or there. Anybody ever done that in their life? Am I the only honest human being in the room? Okay. Guys, can I ask you a question? When you were going to cheat on a test, did you want to sit by a guy or a girl? A girl. Because you looked at the guys in the room and said, they're as stupid and as lazy as I am. So you always look for that girl that, you know, it's like, dude, she's smart. You sit by her and you'd be like, yeah, I got smarter by the moment. And if you're real smart, you'll marry one. Because the Bible says whoever finds a wife finds a good thing, attains favor with God. It's a good thing. And he tells husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding. Notice he didn't tell wives to understand their husbands. Ladies, people write books on how to understand a man. Let me save you some reading. We are not that complicated. Feed us. Give us the clicker. Give us some cave time. And give us a couple other things, and we are fine. Say, but baby, I how do you feel about this? You want to talk about it? Nope. So I think you need to. Nope. Want to eat? We're pretty simple. Now, ladies, y'all aren't that simple. I'm just telling you, I've been married going on 25 years with Shell, and I got to tell you, there's stuff about her I do not and will not and cannot and don't want to understand, but I'm learning to dwell with it. I don't understand it. I'm just being honest. I don't understand why a pink color goes out of style. How does a pink color go out of style? That's out of style. I'm like, it's a pink color. I don't know why you ever have to change the pink color in a room, ever. What's wrong with the one you got? She'll say, do you like this bedspread cover? And she'll have a paint chip to it. And I say, if I like it, does that mean the room has to change to that color? She goes, well, yeah. I go, I hate that. I hate that. No, I really do. I don't understand that stuff. But men and women are different. We have to dwell with each other with understanding. Now, we are certainly different sexually. Now, let me give this caveat as I say this. With the exception of trauma from sexual or physical abuse, with the exception of having physical problems or medical problems, most men, let me tell you, so those caveats aside, here's what it takes for a man to want to have sex with his wife. A heartbeat. That's it. You can have a fight with your husband, argue, 20 minutes later, he doesn't remember. And he might, you know, make a certain action toward you that you know what he's thinking, and you're like, I cannot believe that you, after we, you, and he's like, I'm fine with it. Baby, I'm over it. I'm telling you. My feelings, nothing more than feelings. I have none. And we're just different. Ladies, you know it's true. When you go to the shower, you dress like a Muslim woman in her garb. You're covered from head to toe because you know if that man sees you, life will change. That guy walked past you naked, you don't care. You don't even look at him. We're just different. Men and women are sexually completely different. This slide illustrates the difference in men and women's sexuality. There you go. That is the difference. Woo! But you know, the Bible does speak to the issue. I mean, it speaks to the issue very, very directly. Very directly speaks to the issue of sexuality and sex in marriage. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3. He said, the husband should not deprive his wife of sexual intimacy, which is her right as a married woman. Notice the Bible gives rights to women. Cultures may not, religions may not. God sees women as valuable and equal to men. And this was written thousands of years before the women's movement. Husband should not deprive his wife of sexual intimacy, which is her right as a married woman, nor should the wife deprive her husband. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. So do not deprive each other of sexual relations. The only exception to this rule would be the agreement of both husband and wife to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so they can give themselves more completely to prayer. Afterwards, they should come together again so that Satan may not be able to tempt them because of their lack of self-control. Can we be honest and say that most issues of sexual problems in marriages are not because of the prayer life? Of saying, wait, we're just not being intimate with each other because we pray all the time. That's usually not the issue. Would you agree? But notice the Bible gives us a clear challenge. It actually is saying, don't defraud each other, is what one translation says. Don't deprive each other. Now, last week, I mentioned this as saying, this week I'm going to talk about stuff, men, you don't want to miss it. And I failed to really think through how that might sound to a woman who was in a difficult situation. And so what I'm about to say, I'm going to ask you to do this. Some of this, if you don't hear all of it, may be difficult to hear on the front end. And sometimes people get so upset, they just run out of the room. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. Stick around to the end. And if it makes you angry, then just go ahead and get angry. But at least hear it to the end, because I think the context will help you significantly. The Bible presents a very clear challenge to married people. And I want to present that challenge to you as well. Now, let me be clear. This is for married people. If you're single and you take this challenge, that's called another issue we need to talk about, okay, in the Bible, called fornication. So this sex is meant to be in the context of marriage. Now listen, I want to present to you a very clear Bible challenge. In the next 21 days, if you're married, and again, I'll take the caveats aside, physical health issues or things of that nature, where maybe someone has suffered a terrible trauma of abuse and sexual intimacy is so difficult, even though they aren't married to the abuser. So take those caveats aside, okay? Those caveats aside. In the next 21 days, I'm asking you that are married to have as much physical intimacy as is possible in the next 21 days. See, men, if I said something that was all that women were like going, yeah, they'd go, amen. Men, not a guy in the room went, praise God. Because guys aren't stupid. He's just sitting there just like this going, yeah. And I mean this sincerely. Here's the challenge. Be together as many times as you can possibly in the next 21 days. Now let me go to the other side of the challenge. It's a very different challenge. It is a very diverse challenge. For some of you, I'm going to encourage you to be sexually abstinent in your marriage for 21 days. Guys are like, dude. Thought you said it's going to be fun. Thought it was going to be a good service. It's going to depend on the condition of your marriage. Let me talk to you a little bit about last week. Last week when I mentioned, hey, this will be a week men don't want to miss. I got an email this week from a dear lady, and I so appreciate her taking the time to write this email. And she shared some things in the email of how that challenge, or how that promotion, so to speak, deeply impacted her. And to be really honest with you, I wasn't thinking in terms of how that would sound in somebody's ear who was struggling with what she was struggling. Because in our marriage, it's a healthy marriage, so we don't, you know, neither one of us are going to have those immediate reactions. But she wrote to me, and listen to some of the things she said. And I would suggest to you that there are many women in this room who may not feel as strongly as she does, maybe not experiencing the same level that she's dealt with of difficulty, but I promise you there are many women in this room who feel very much like this woman. Listen to what she said. She said, "It will be my prayer this week," she's in the email, "that the men in the church who have taken scriptures out of context or your sermons on such subjects, sex, out of context, and twist them to fit their own needs, and lord over their spouses, will be convicted and hear the word of God, and you will show them it is the man's job to be the head of the family like Jesus, and to be loving and strong and a kind leader." Secondly, she said this, "This coming weekend, when you said, men, you won't want to miss out on this next week's message about sex, I just cringed, thinking of you having a conversation that suggests that we women are to do our duty. How we are to bow down to our husbands and have sex with them when he has lied and deceived us, not been the leader of our family, and yet expects respect and sex because he's the man and deserves it. The Bible says so." Number one, the Bible does not say so. The Bible never tells anyone to be abused. Ever. The Bible tells you to put boundaries up and not to put yourself in a position where you're going to be abused. But that's a separate subject. But you can see the difficulty this would present for someone in her situation. She went on to say this, "How on earth is that woman, the one she just mentioned, supposed to sit and hear this message? What do you have for her? If you've never been in this situation, it is excruciatingly painful, and sometimes doing that duty feels more like rape than rather than doing the will of God." Finally, she said, "If men, referring to people like me, do not stand up for us women in these matters, then the men who mistreat us will not change. Thank you for considering us. God bless you." It's a great email, and I so appreciate she took the time to write it through the website, and it got to me. And I appreciate that. And what she simply is saying is this, I'm married to somebody who is utterly selfish. I'm married to somebody, for whatever reason, who doesn't care about my needs. I'm married to somebody that only wants to be with me when he needs me or wants me. But other than that, I'm a side issue to him. She said, "Oh my God, Pastor John, you're going to take a service and empower men like that to treat women like us even worse." And actually, I was going to approach this subject this weekend as well. I didn't want to promote this side of it, but I was going to talk about it. But her email did it in such a way that I could never do it better. Because I'm going to give you a challenge. If the spirit of your marriage is injured like this woman speaks of, and there are many that are, your challenge is going to be very different this week. Your challenge, I'm going to ask you for 21 days as a man. And there may be women that result, there may be some exceptions, woman toward a man, but for the most part, this is going to be for a man. If you're here today and your wife feels that way, so I don't agree with her. Come here, Einstein. It doesn't matter if you agree with her. She feels that way. She feels that way. Well, I don't agree. Come here. Seriously, come here. That's stupid. If she feels that way, she feels that way. Don't tell her how she feels. That's dominance. She feels how she feels, and you have a part in it. So here's what I'm going to encourage you to do for 21 days. Have no sexual contact with your wife. Spend 21 days that when you're with her, you're listening to her. Honey, what is it you feel? What is going on in you? How can I help you? And then every night, hold her non-sexually. So, oh my God, for 21 days, I got to do that for her? Thus, the reason if you feel that way, your marriage is in the toilet. Is that too plain? How do I say that differently? Your marriage is in the outhouse. Okay, is that better? I'm not saying that. No, this is going to move to another direction here in a moment. But for those of you who have generally healthy marriages, I'm going to encourage you to do the opposite for 21 days. Now, what's the point of all this? Because God created sex and marriage for a reason. God intended for this love that we have to have a physical demonstration. Now, what I want to help you to see is that in marriage, when you get married, you make some decisions. And that's what Paul was referring to by the Spirit of God. He said, when you get married, you decided that your body no longer belongs to you. Belongs as well to your spouse. And guys, can I say this to you? When you put one of these on as a man, you're saying, I will live the rest of my life and put her first. See, most men can quote one scripture in the Bible, women submit to your husband. That's the only one they know. And they think submission means I get to rule over you. That is absolutely false. That is not in the Bible. The Bible does not tell a man to rule over his wife. The Bible tells a wife to yield to her husband. If you force somebody into submission, that's tyranny. Submission that is not a choice is tyranny. In fact, before God tells a woman to submit to a husband, the verse before it tells us to mutually submit to one another. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Next verse. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Well, wait a minute. If submission means dominance, if submission means I rule you, if submission means I make all the calls, how can you be mutually submitted if it means somebody rules? It doesn't mean that at all. It means yield to one another. And then he said, now in the context of marriage, wives, I want you to yield to your husband. Now, women that have great difficulty yielding to their husband, there may be things in their past that can be injurious to that. But I can tell you this, when the spirit of a marriage is damaged, a woman, she's incapacitated. The grace on her life to be able to yield to her husband is diminished. And then she tries to do it out of sheer will. And then she often will feel like this lady did, that she equated what she called what God created as sex, as duty and rape. And that's a horrible way to live. And just to be clear, if you're in that condition, you don't have to stay that way. And you don't have to live that way. And you should not be living. That'll deplete you. That'll make your life dangerous. And there's ways beyond that, but that's not our subject today. In Ephesians 5, he tells us this. Submit to one another, then wives submit to your husband. Now look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, the body. And he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, go all out in love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church, a love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that's how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor since they're already one in marriage. Notice he says to husbands, he said, go all out in love for your wife. It's not about what you get, it's about what you give. And then he says this, husbands, love your wife just like Christ loved the church. Well, how did Jesus love the church? He died for the church. He gave himself to death. So when you get married as a man, here's what you're saying. I will love you more than myself the rest of my life. Your needs will come first. I will die for you. Now, most men, even decent marriages, if his wife's about to get hit by a car, he might push her out of the car and save her life. He might even take the brunt of the car to save her. That would be his instinct. A guy would say, well, that would be commendable. Yes, that would be commendable. But how many times have you had to do that in the last 5, 10, 20 years? What he's talking about is Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Find out what she needs and meet that need. Do what Christ did for the church. Independently of we doing anything, he saw our need and he moved to meet that need. And then he said, now because I love you, respond to me, yield to me, and submit to me. If the only way a woman truly is able to submit out of her heart to her husband is when she's submitting to that kind of love. Now, no husband or no wife is going to be perfect in these regards. This isn't about perfection. It's about consistency. It's about owning the responsibility of doing something for the spirit of your marriage. And I want to so encourage you over the next 21 days to take this challenge very seriously. Because let me tell you, as you do, what can happen? If your marriage is generally healthy, and over the next 21 days, you're going to try to be together as much as is possible. What's going to happen in the beginning of this is that usually the wife in the union has, because there's a lot more needed for all that to work for her. Remember, all men need is a heartbeat, right? Is that in the beginning of this process, she's going to feel like, oh man, all right, I guess if we're going to take a challenge, we'll take the challenge. What will begin to happen is that at some point in that, if that man loves her like Christ loved the church, and she's yielding to that love, one of these days she'll make him know that this might be a good time for you. Okay? Anyway, and something will come up in him because he's loving her like Christ loved the church. Say, you know, honey, you've had such a long day. You're so tired. No. No, not now. We'll do that later. It just, listen, babe, no. She'll be like, she'll pick up the phone, 911. Someone's in my husband's body. Never mind. Don't come get him. Leave him in there. And at some point, you'll see that thing flip to where a wife will actually have her husband love her so much that he won't be thinking about himself. And then right on the other side, if the spirit of your marriage is damaged, and if it is, it is. And I'm not saying it's always the men's fault. But can I tell you this? Headship is not about dominance. It is not about privilege. Being the head of your union means you are primarily responsible. That's all being the head of the family. It just means that you're the more responsible one. You're the one God has put the greater grace to lead and the greater grace to serve. And he said, because that's what Christ did for the church, and he modeled it. And so, I'm the head of that woman. Well, you just told me that you're just a blockhead. No, headship means you serve. You lay down your life. It means you put her first. You put her needs first. And when you do that, let me tell you, you will create an atmosphere in your home that with two, and listen, people are imperfect. There are not two different people on the planet that could have got married than Michelle and I. We are completely opposites. And to make it even more complicated, the areas that she struggled in her life, that let's say dysfunctions or deficits, are on one side of the unhealthy spectrum. Mine were on the other side. So we're not only completely different personality-wise, now even the way we process life that's unhealthy is on two exact opposite spectrums. And that's what we're going to do next week when we do the Q&A. We're going to open that up. We're going to talk to you a little bit about the personal things we have to walk through as people, but how we manage that in a marriage. Because look, after 25 years, we're still different from one another. There's still times whenever I do or say or whatever, I can see it in her eyes. And you guys know the look when your wife's just going like this in her eyes, just, he's nuts. And Michelle can feel it for me when she'll say, and I'll be like, I don't care. Why does that matter? But it matters. And we have to make these, and we're going to talk to you very honestly about that process. And next week is a great time to bring somebody who's single, married, otherwise, if they are in any kind of distress personally, we're going to talk about that journey. And if they're in marital distress, it's a great time to bring somebody. And God can do a great work in their life and begin to breathe hope and help for them. And so I really want to encourage you to bring people next weekend to do that. Also, next weekend, come if you can. And I know people are busy with kids and it's hard, but do your very best to be a little bit early if you could, because we're going to start right off the bat in the service with some amazingly powerful things. And if you're not here, you'll miss them. How many of you enjoyed the tithe rap dance thing they did? Wasn't that fun? And this is going to be equally impacting, but it's going to be deeply touching. And I'll tell you, it'll touch your soul, it'll touch your heart. So do your very best if you can to be early next week so you can, at least on time in the service, so you don't miss any of it. And if you're late, it's okay. Listen, I understand. You have kids. Thank God you get here, okay? So I'm just glad you're here. So don't take that wrong. But let me close with this, guys. Take the challenge, would you? If you're married, and if you're a guy in this room, be the man in that home. Look, it doesn't take a genius to tear something down. Anybody can break something. Take the onus, take the burden, take the responsibility, and go into that your situation and own it. If the spirit of your marriage is damaged, say, baby, this thing's, I know something's wrong here. I don't have all the answers. I'm not going to pretend, but let's go forward. Let's see what God can do. And say, for the next 21 days, I'm going to do my best. I won't be perfect, but I'll do my best. I want to know what you feel. I want to know what you need. And if she feels anywhere like this lady, you say, honey, I'm not going to ask one thing of you physically in 21 days. But I promise every night I'll hold you until you fall asleep if you want. I'm telling you, you do that for 21 days, you won't be into the second week before you won't make the challenge because of your wife and not you. Now, absent if there's been abuse and those type of things. See, this God designed this to create an intimacy that moves beyond the bedroom. So I really want to encourage you today. Take this challenge. Take it seriously. Look, it's one of the top three reasons marriages fail. So for us to ignore it in a church and with people that we love is very, very unwise. So take this seriously. And God can use that wonderful gift that he gave as a way to bring healing to your marriage and to strengthen your marriage. Okay? Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for every person that's here under the sound of my voice. I thank you for your great, rich, and amazing love that you love us with. You are so faithful. I pray for marriages. I pray for people in this room that are divorced and single. I pray for single people. I pray for every person, no matter where they're at in this spectrum, that you would do a work in their heart and help them to see that you are a God of restoration, that broken hearts matter to you. Pain matters to you, and you want to help make them whole. Father, help us to see that in recovering our own life and in strengthening our marriages, we'll do nothing but benefit the children that we love so much. And so, Lord, I pray that blessing to be upon your people. I pray that blessing to be upon every family and every marriage. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, if today you were to draw your final breath and slip into an eternity, where would you spend it, with or without God? With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, if that is today you were to draw your final breath and slip into an eternity, where would you spend it? Please hear me. You don't go to heaven because you're a good person or went to church. Church can't make you right with God. Listen to me. Church can't do it. Being baptized as a baby won't do it. No church can make you a Christian. No church, no pastor, no priest, no sacrament of any church, including the one you're in. Jesus died so you could have eternal life, and he died for broken and sin-stained people like you and me. So the question is, not what will you do with religion? You say, I don't like religion. Well, fine, you shouldn't. God doesn't like it either. Jesus didn't die to start a religion. He died to bring life to people. So if you're here today and you'd say, I believe he's the Son of God, I believe he died for my sins, and I want to accept him as the Savior of my life, I will pray for you right where you're seated. With every head bowed, every eye closed, right where you're seated, I'll pray for you. Christ will come into your heart. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And in fact, in a moment, I'll ask you if you want to be included in that prayer to lift your hand. Then the whole church will pray that prayer out loud and together with you right where you're seated. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here and you'd say, Pastor John, please include me in that prayer. I want to invite Christ in my heart. Jesus said there's a heaven. Jesus said there's a hell. Jesus said, I am the way, truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There is no religion in the world that can make you right with God. There is no amount of good works that can make you right with God. Jesus did not die to give you a list of do's and don'ts. He died to pay a sacrifice that you could not pay, and he paid for it as the sinless, spotless Son of God, dying on a cross, rose from the dead, and he purchased your salvation. What will you do with him? Not religion, but Jesus. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. I want to invite Christ in my heart. I will pray for you right where you're seated. With heads bowed and eyes closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Just lift your hand right now and we'll pray. Do it right now and I'll pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you, sir. You can put your hand back down. Thank you, ma'am. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You've not yet raised your hand. Say, Pastor, include me with those many that have raised their hand. I want to receive Christ in my heart. Right where you're seated, I'll pray for you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Right where you're seated. Just one more moment. Just simply raise your hand and I'll pray for you. As heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Wonderful. If you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it with your own ears. Christ will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Now pray it where you hear it, and we'll pray it with you. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear the debt of my sin. I open the door of my heart, the door of my life, and Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. And I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Now,
thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.